Good morning and welcome to Academy.
Yay. Hey everybody.
We had a week off and so we're glad to be back. And we're excited for what's going to happen today. Yeah. We're joining here myself, Josh, and Pastor Peter.
And hey.
Is there someone else here?
So funny.
Who's this on the other side?
Hi.
Of the screen. No, we're here with Brooke Lewis today. Welcome, Brooke.
Thank you. I'm so excited, so honored and so excited to be here. That's for sure.
That's exciting. We love been doing this topic of Mirror, Mirror. And it's just been, like I've said in the past, each week is just unraveling a new layer and it's going deeper. And it's so exciting because this is life-changing.
Yeah.
And so we're excited for just that next layer today with what God has been doing in your life. God has been speaking through you. And so we, as we've all seen her speak a couple of weeks back, so we're excited to continue that and to see not just what God has done for her and what God wants in her life, but now how she can bring this through Brooke, teach this to us, and we can apply this in our lives.
Amen.
So I'm excited for that.
Yeah, I'm excited too. Should we get Jay's looking much better. out of the way. So often we have my son Jay joining us as well, but he's at home. He's doing a lot of recovery work. He was doing a lot of walking yesterday, he's recovering from some ankle surgery. But praise God, he's up and about. But it just means that he was really pushed hard yesterday, so he's not here today. But we do have Brooke, and so this is not my other listening. So this is Brooke. I really am excited for today. How can I put this in terms of how the Word of God works? Often you'll take something in life which makes, gives us some truth and sense, and you see it. You know, you can see it, like you can see how animals behave. You know, you see how a lion is bold.
Yeah.
You see how a lamb is submissive and is led. Yeah. And so then it turns into Bible teaching. You know, where to be bold like a lion, where to follow like a lamb,
because
you can see these things. But what happens is, if you're just looking at this world, you only see some of the truth, but you can't see it all.
Yeah.
And the Bible comes to that and adds the bits that you don't know. So you understand, oh, Jesus is the lion. If I look at a lion, I don't get to see Jesus.
Yeah.
I see boldness and I see majesty and all the rest.
Yeah.
But then when I look at the Word of God, it adds the bits that I can't see and makes this more complete.
Yeah.
And so there's so many things we see in the world, and they give us good principles. Then you go to the Word, and the Word puts them all into perspective and adds the bits that the world doesn't get. And that's why the world often will get good truths, but they don't get the whole truth.
Yeah.
They get good concepts, but they don't often get it all. So you might hear a coach speaking and you go, wow, that's really good advice. You know, that's really well done.
Yeah.
But he's only speaking about, maybe 75% of what you need to do. He hasn't got that extra layer of understanding eternal, eternal consequence and making choices that affect eternity.
Yeah.
And so I love the fact that we can take things that are familiar to us, we bring them to the Word, and the Word adds the part that makes it excellent.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Gives it, the full balance and the full truth. And so it
takes on a new life.
Yeah, yeah. So that's why parables are good. But then, it's like when Jesus shared the parable about the sower went out to sow. And they said, oh, that's really good. We understand how seed works. And then they asked Jesus, but what does it mean? It's good. I got the parable.
Yeah.
But what does it mean? And I appreciate what Brooke's going to share today is truths that people in the world have understood. But we're going to bring the Word of God to it and unpack it and sort of say, oh, this is so helpful for life. And sometimes, what people understood, they understand for how, to get a football team working, or in this case, an acting class, an actor working really well. They're really good. But the Word of God gives us the picture that means, not only are you a good husband, not only are you a good teacher, not only are you a good workman, not only are you, a good student, whatever, you are actually doing eternal things which God is pleased about.
That's
and
good.
It's ticking all the right boxes, not just, when I'm sort
good.
Of fumbling around.
That's so good.
So we are excited for that, and we'll get right into that very soon. But welcome to all of our regulars. Comment if you're here. We love to know who we're speaking to. It really helps.
Where you're watching from.
And where you're watching from.
Yeah, we've got some, and we've got Pastor Christine, my wife Christine.
Yeah.
Katie is online. We've got Joe Rose.
We're sitting a bit further back today, yeah. So we've got to be like, who's here?
We've got Jay. Oh, we've got Jay. Yeah, Jay watching. And we've got someone who doesn't, the name hasn't come up, but they're giving some good encouraging comments from the YouTube channel. So really appreciate that as well. So I'm sorry, I don't... your name comes up as Void, which I don't think you are Void, unless your name is Void, which I do apologize. I appreciate your comments. Looking forward to some gold nuggets from Brooke and the Holy Spirit. Yay. Okay, yeah, I'm in agreement with that.
That's amen.
So, good morning to Peggy. So, let me give some background why I've asked Brooke on to Academy. She's been preaching Movie Sundays for a few years now, mm-hmm. And...
They've been alright.
They've been okay, but they bring an understanding like a parable, and then brings the word on top of it, which adds the bit that the parable misses. Do you know what I mean? And I love that. She brought this concept to me, and we were talking about it doing it on a Movie Sunday, but I realized this was actually a concept that was going to be too big to try and bring in one message.
Yeah.
And also, it was really a message that was more suited to teaching as opposed to a sermon, which is more preaching.
Yeah.
Good. So I talked to her and I said, let's take this. And initially we're going to start it on the Sunday and then we'll finish it here. But actually, let's just do something different. She did The Greatest Showman from now on, which has just got an awesome message of its own. And we said, let's just concentrate on what you showed me and you were helping me to understand. And then how that works so that we can take these principles you've learned from the acting world and apply them to the Word of God and to our lives and how helpful they are, because it's just helpful. And so it comes from a book by... Explain the book.
Yes, so I don't know how many of you know Howard Fine. If you do, you're deep in the acting
world. Yeah, I only know Howard Fine because you mention him.
All right, well, let me put it this way. If you've heard of...
Can I switch to the...
Yeah, you can go to the next one. If you've heard of Gal Gadot, Will Smith, Chris Pine, Michelle Williams, Chloe Bennett, and many others, Carlo Gugino, and many other people, if you've heard of any of those names, Austin Butler, if you've heard of those people, they all have two things in common. One thing, they're all famous actors. Number two, they've all worked with this man and he's been their acting coach. So he is literally the acting coach to the stars, and his resume is quite astounding with how many of the A-listers he teaches and how many of the A-listers he's the one who's really helped them get their big audition, get their big roles. And as well as that, he's also does regular classes for actors. He's got a studio in LA, one in Melbourne, and he wrote a book called Fine on Acting. And in 2015, I was interested in movies, interested in film, and so I was trying to learn as much as I could. I had been going through my journey of learning by myself and trying to teach myself acting and understand the craft, and it wasn't working. And then I discovered his book randomly on Amazon, and his book completely shaped my understanding on acting and the industry. And his entire teaching comes down to what he calls the 8 steps. So everything about his acting, whether you're Austin Butler auditioning for Elvis or whether you've just walked in on the street in his Melbourne class, everything comes back to the same 8 steps. So that's what we're exploring today.
So Howard Fine talking to the acting fraternity, I don't know if that's the right word, but the actors, helping them become better actors. You showed me a chapter from a book. What was the name of the book?
Fine on Acting.
Fine on Acting. Howard Fine on Acting. Yeah, that's sort of a little play on words there. and we've discovered that the Void, mystery. Mr. Void.
The mystery is solved.
It's Mark Stockwell. So we're receiving some really good comments, but now we know for some reason it puts his name as Void, but it's actually Mark Stockwell on YouTube channel. So so you brought this book to me and...
You should get the book here.
Yeah, you can go and get the book as a prop. So showed me one chapter and I thought, oh, this is so interesting, because what it did is...
The chances of being plugged at church.
Have you ever seen people trying to be natural as extras?
A a natural laugh.
There was something about that. It didn't.
But if you ever, you think being an extra would just be as easy because you don't have to act. You just be yourself, right? So they say to someone, just walk down the street, and they're, and you don't have to act. Just do what you just walk down the street, and all of a sudden people can't walk down the street. You know, and they're talking to their friend, and they're really animated, or they're drinking their coffee, and it's like it's weird. It's like just you do this thing all the time, yes. And yet as soon as you put a camera on, they can't do it.
It changes you.
It changes them, and listen, and we laugh at them, but you try it. Yeah. You sort of say, you know, you suddenly think about what you're doing and try to do it, and you suddenly can't. It's like I just do this instinctively.
Yeah.
I don't think about it, and I do it fine.
Yeah.
As soon as I'm trying to do it on purpose,
yeah.
And it's like breathing. Everyone breathes normally, and but then when you're trying to think about your breathing, you can't breathe. You know, like, so I'm like, just try and take control of breathing, and it's. But when I forget about it, I can do it. And so what you've discovered is that acting, which is just often just being normal. As soon as you put the camera up and say to someone, do it, they can't do it. It's just not, it doesn't flow. And why is that?
Yeah.
And a lot of people think, how do I get over that? Well, what Howard Fiennes points out is that whenever you are doing something, you are not just that moment doing something. You are the sum of a whole lot of things feeding into that moment.
Mm.
Things about who you are and about where you've come from, about where you're going and about why you're doing it, about your motivation and all. It's just all these different things. And so when you're doing something, you are not just doing it.
Yeah.
It is a combination of all these things. Mm. But we don't think about those things.
Yeah.
We don't analyze them. We don't put them into boxes and categories because we're just doing life. But then suddenly when an actor is put into someone else's life and they say, now you've got to act as this person, without those eight things, they don't know how to be a person.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's not like they're trying to be different. It's just like, but this is who I am. And it's one of those things that these eight things that he defined about life are actually really insightful from my point of view. He sort of stopped and said, what is a person? Yeah. That's really what he's saying. What is a person? Well, a person is the sum of these eight things, like I said, some from the past, some for the future, some from the right now.
Yeah.
And because he needed to define them so he could share them with people so they could fill in the eight steps so that when they're acting, they've got those eight things in place because without them, they can't be the person on the camera. Good. So he takes what is just life and has looked at it because he says, I must find out who a person is so that I can get them to replicate another person. Mm-hmm. They've got to fill all this in. And it becomes so helpful for an actor. But what he did in doing that is helped us to understand what our life is.
Yeah.
When we're sitting here right now, you would say, okay, you're sitting here watching this. You are actually the sum of these eight things.
Yeah.
You might not have defined them. You don't know them. They're all just natural. And you say, well, what, you know, why do I have to define life? Is this life? I just want to be just who I am and all the rest.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to overanalyze. You know, there's some people overthink things, you know, and I don't want to be thinking about these eight things. It gets overwhelming. I just want to live my life and be who I am now. But when we come to the Word of God and it says, mirror, mirror, it says it shows you who you are.
Yeah.
I thought about this concept. This mirror will probably show you things. We just think about it shows us who we are now.
Mm. Yes.
But it will reflect those eight things.
About that's so good.
The Word of God actually will teach us who we are in those eight different categories.
Yeah.
Things about our past, things about our future, things about the things influencing us now.
That's good.
And so if we can stop and say, what are these eight things? You'll be able to find the Word of God that speaks to each of those eight things, which will then help you because there's a part of you saying, this is just who I am. But we are learning to be who we are. The Bible says, take off the old man and put on the new.
Yes.
All right? So just like an actor has to... Now, you know, we say, an actor is acting. Well, an actor is becoming something that he's sort of imagining.
Yeah.
We are becoming something that God has created us to be.
Yeah, that's good.
But we have to become that.
Yeah.
Mm.
And how many know, sometimes you've still got the old way of thinking.
Yes.
So you might have these eight categories and you're still got 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, maybe even 8 of them are still the old you.
Yeah, that's yeah. really good.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm still, and I'm in conflict. Yeah. I don't know what's wrong now. It's just like when I'm trying to walk down the street, I don't know how to be it. And yeah. there's something wrong and I don't know what it is. And so we just say, you know, and then they say act natural, which is, you know, just,
you know,
you can't make sense. You say, just be who you are. And you say, I'm trying to be a believer and I'm trying to do this. You know, and you hear comments like, I don't even, you know, they say, I'm trying to do what you say.
Yeah.
I'm trying to speak like you tell me to speak.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's not coming out of here. They're trying to mimic and act yes. and parrot things. And then they get frustrated. And they say, I'm trying to be like you, but I can't be you. And you tell me to be myself, but myself is pretty ugly. And I just don't know what to do. And I'm so frustrated. I'm trying to do what the Bible says, but I don't know how.
Yeah.
And it's like an actor trying to do something, but doesn't understand why they just can't yeah. be it, because they think, well, I'm going to be a businessman who's making a deal, and I'm trying to act like a businessman, but it's just not working.
Yeah.
Because they don't. And so Howard Fine says, no, because you haven't got any of these 8 things in place. You put them in place and suddenly you are the businessman
yeah.
making
yeah.
a deal. Yeah. You're not acting like a businessman. You are that because you put these 8 things yeah. in place. So God wants us not to act like we're the children of God. He just wants us to be the children of God.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
But in order to do that, we need to understand all these 8 influences and understand how they impact us, get the truth of them. And then we find if we put those in place, guess what?
Yeah.
We will be yeah. the children of God.
That's so good.
Yeah. So we are learning from the Word of God. What Howard Fiennes for me has done is he's looked at a life and divided into 8 clever categories.
Yes.
All right. So he's just, all he's done is looked and said, well, listen, I have to help someone. And he's bounced them around. So he's done a lot of the yes. thinking and the working and finding this one doesn't work, this one does work. He's sort of refined it yeah. for us. Now we can piggyback on that.
Yeah.
We'll take his 8 categories. And now we'll say, what does the Word of God
yes.
yeah,
say about
exactly.
them? Brooke, do you want to share? How have I gone at summarizing this?
Yeah, I think an amazing. I got so much out of that. So when I'll start with actually the technique that I learned with Howard Fine. So as I said, I was in 2015. I was wanting to learn more about film, learn more about acting. And I found myself watching my favorite actors and just thinking, how do they do this? How do they make it look so natural? How do they make those words, which aren't their words, seem so real to them? How do they make these relationships seem so real when I know they're just another actor?
Yeah.
And so what I would do is I would take scenes, I'd take monologues, and I would go into my room and try to copy them. And I would record myself saying the same lines, watch it back, thinking, gosh, that's bad and that's terrible. So then I would say, okay, I need to say it softer and I need to say it more in a whimper, record it, watch it back, saying that's terrible. And I was just in this cycle in my room, desperately trying to understand how to act. And all I was doing was just saying, okay, well, maybe I'll say it as though I'm angry. Maybe I'll say it as though I'm doing a sarcastic joke. And I would just say the same lines in every different way I could think. And every time I'm saying the lines, I can already hear myself thinking, this is not what the actors do. And I could not understand it. And I was in this cycle.
So do you ever feel, I mustn't be an actor?
Yes. I would just think, well, I just haven't got that gift where I can just make these words sound real. And then I would think, well, maybe it's just because if you're actually on set and you're in the makeup and the costumes, it's easier. And then I'd realize, no, because you're also surrounded by hundreds of camera crews and you're mic'd up and it's no more realistic. It's probably easier for me in a room with no one watching to try to pretend, but I'm still just not connecting. And so I remember thinking, I just don't understand how it is that they can make these characters seem so real. And I'd see the same actor in different movies thinking, how can you make all these different characters seem so real? And that's when I discovered Howard Fine's book. And what I loved is that suddenly it reshaped everything about my thinking because suddenly instead of focusing on the outcome, instead of focusing on what I would be presenting to the camera, I was actually focusing on everything leading to that moment. And suddenly the moment they say action and you deliver the lines, that's almost the moment where you just launch out. It's not, that's not the moment it starts. That's kind of when, okay, now you can just have fun because you've done all the work getting to that moment. And that's what had really been shaping my thinking all these years. I've read the book, I don't know how many times, watched his lectures, done his course, just constantly going over these 8 steps, this foundation. Because what it does is it means if I got cast as the pastor's daughter, a 26-year-old pastor's daughter who likes marketing and storytelling.
Well, that'd be an interesting role.
It would be pretty easy for me just to step into that and think, okay, I can take my past, I can take who my experiences and put them into this character. But then I thought, well, what do I do if it's anything else? What do I do if it's a character that it's in a fantasy land or it's in the 18th century and I've got no past experiences to pull on? And that's when it realized the 8 steps are. The 8 steps are the same whether it's an easy character, whether you're a villain, whether you're a hero, whether you're a superhero, whether you're playing Elvis Presley. The same 8 steps apply because ultimately these 8 steps are your foundation for anything, for any character, for any role. And then earlier this year when I was reading the book and just studying it again, God actually showed me, he said, in that same way, it doesn't matter what faith project you're coming up to, it doesn't matter what challenge you're facing, you can have the same foundation and that same foundation will get you through. It's not as though, okay, if I'm going through an easy trial, I can make it through. But what happens when life hits you with an unexpected challenge and you think, I don't know how to do this. I'm now cast as a supervillain who lives in another planet. I don't know how to be that person. I'm suddenly facing a financial challenge and I have no means to seeing it reversed.
Yeah.
How do I come against that? And that's when God actually said, he said, you need to find your foundation where it does not matter what situation you're applying it to, because the 8 steps will still ring true. And so that's when I started, the Harold Fine ones have kind of come for me this year. Anytime I felt overwhelmed, anytime I felt inadequate, anytime I felt confused as to how do I pray in this situation? How do I even come against this challenge? God says, go back to your 8 steps, find those 8 steps as your foundation, and then just let the prayer flow. Suddenly don't focus on how the outcome, focus on your foundation, go back, reaffirm your foundation, and then that comes that moment, and then you just launch into that moment of faith because all the work's been leading up to it.
I'm reminded, talking about movies, Brooke, there's a movie that probably most people have seen, Pirates of the Caribbean, the first one. And so they're pirates, and they have this pirate code.
Yes.
And there comes to a point where they need to make a decision, and one of the characters, Captain Barbossa, he says, well, they're more like guidelines. They're not hard and fast rules.
That's so true.
But I'm guessing that this will have a bit more weight than just, oh, they're just guidelines. We'll follow them here. We won't follow them there. Yeah. So I was quite.
I think for me, what they are is that they're the things that are influencing you, even if you don't recognize them.
Yes.
Right. It's like they're the things that are feeding into you.
Yeah.
And you can sort of know them or not know them,
yeah,
but they're having impact.
Mm.
And that's why the people that are able to purposely do them are able then to put themselves in other situations and be a character and training. And so it's like, oh yeah, these eight don't apply to me. Well, no, what you'll find is they are applying to you.
Yeah, yes. Exactly.
You just might not be aware of them.
Yeah.
But the thing is that we are actually not just us. We are in this dual situation. Yeah. Putting off the old, putting on the new.
Yes.
We've got this two thing happening all the time, that old man and the new man. And so each of these 8 things, I'm going to guess you could have 8 for the old.
Yes.
And the 8 for the new.
Yeah.
Right? Good, yeah.
And they're influencing you whether you agree with them or not. These are not rules that you've got to embrace. They're just defining us.
Yeah.
And so these 8 things define and show us. And the old man is being influenced by them. And we've got to say, no, that's not who we are now. We put the new on and we've got to purposely, no, we're not doing this here. And so you might be really good, like you're saying, oh, I'm like the new man in this area, but I always fall over in this area. And I don't know why when I face this trial, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
It's because you haven't sort of got that area sorted.
So exactly.
It's about sort of getting the all 8, which will mean that you can face any situation and you're in the right position to do it.
Yeah. Well, should we start with the first one then?
Yes.
So he's got 8 steps. Whether or not we get through all 8 steps in the next 2 weeks, we will wait and see. So we'll just take each step. And I said to Dad and Mum yesterday, I said, I'd rather walk away after 2 weeks with 1 step we've got a genuine revelation of than 8 steps we've just kind of breezed through.
Yeah.
So if we go to the first one, the first step of Howard Fine's class is Who Am I? This is where every character, does not matter whether you're playing a supervillain, it doesn't matter whether you're playing someone from the 18th century, it doesn't matter if you're playing a character who's very similar to your real life. Everything starts with Who Am I? Now, the first thing that Howard Fine teaches is that it is not who are they, it is who am I? Mm. And he said the reason you need to make that distinction is because you can't be thinking, this is another person I'm trying to approach, this is another person I'm trying to connect to. You have to say, no, actually, this is now me. I am now this character. Who am I? Elvis Presley. It's not who was Elvis. It's okay, oh no, I am now Elvis, so who am I? Who is Elvis? And the first thing you want to do is create a complete background for your character. He says you want to be so specific. You want to have your where you were born, when were you born, what was your family structure, where did you go to school, where did you work, where did you live, what was happening in the world when you were growing up, were there any big political events that you have lived through which will have affected your character. He said all the things in your past which will now be feeding into who you are in that moment. So I don't know if you're joining us online, can you write down some of your favorite characters from favorite movies? Because I'll try to, as much as I can, take some of these characters so we can actually see what it looks like in a movie, as well as then how we can apply it to our Christian lives. But it means that you need to say, okay, why does it matter when my character was born? Okay, well, if you are playing a character who lived through, let's say, the Great Depression, even if it's now far past the Great Depression, it's a known thing in society that a lot of people who went through that, they kind of always said they carried a part of that into the future. And Howard Fine says that, I think it was his grandparents, he said they'd really struggled going through the Great Depression. And he said it meant every time they went to a grocery store, his grandfather's eyes would light up with joy because he never took it for granted walking through the grocery store, being able to fill up a trolley. Suddenly, that character, you think, oh, this character's just walking through a grocery store. No, he's walking through a grocery store having lived through a time where they didn't have food on the table. So now suddenly, you're working through a grocery store and you're overwhelmed with joy. You have a character who's lived through COVID. Okay, we've all been through COVID. This is going to affect us because we will be seeing through things through a filter of what it was like to live through a pandemic, what it was like to live through lockdowns, not being able to see your loved ones. Your character grew up really poor. Okay, how has that affected them so that now they're living with wealth, like P.T. Barnum and From Now On message, living because of where he grew up, that was affecting him even when he was living in the mansion because there was the history of him living on the streets.
Yes.
You go, okay, Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible. Okay, he has a very specific background in terms of his training, his military background, the different places he's been, the missions he's been on.
Yep.
Now he gets to this scene and all of that training will affect how he walks. It will affect how he talks. It will affect how he moves through a situation because who he was in the past has led him to this moment. He's a character in this moment. Maria von Trapp in The Sound of Music. She grew up a nun. That you can't forget about that once she arrives at the house. That has to be changing and dictating every conversation, every situation, because this is who she was. This is how she got to this moment. I love it. Ethan Hunt, Mission Impossible. When I was first chatting about this idea with Dad, and I was trying to explain it, I used Ethan Hunt as an example, and I like rattled through the 8 steps to say, what does this mean for a character? But, you know, you look at something, okay, just say you got cast as Ethan Hunt in the next Mission Impossible. The first thing you would need to do is stop and you use the text as your ground point. You don't just come up with these things. That's something Howard Fine's very strong on. He said he once had an actor come to him and say, I realized my character was abused growing up. And he goes, where is that in the text? And she goes, oh, I don't know. I just thought it would be an interesting plot. And he's like, no, you can't just come up with things for your character to make it interesting. He said, everything starts with the text. And you look at the text and he said, you need to be a detective pulling out every little piece of information to help you create this backstory. And then you need to do research to fill in the blanks.
Because it's ultimately this character is in the heart and the mind of the author.
Yes.
So you are not just creating a character from nowhere. You are trying to discover what the author sees in this character, and you're trying to bring to life that which the author has put into text.
Exactly.
And it's the same way, you know, with the Word of God. We are trying to discover who we are, as as God sees us and what He looks to us. Can I share a scripture with you, like, to share this concept, who I am? This is taken from Deuteronomy 26. And it's when the Israelites were to bring their tithe in the Old Covenant. They would come and they would bring the tithe to the priest. And when they came, they weren't just to say, here's my money, or here's my grain, or here's some animals, and I'm tithing. They would come and to say who they were. Who they were bringing the tithe.
Yeah.
Who they were. And so listen to this when they come, and they have to know who they are.
Yeah.
Mm. All right? And this is important. God says, when you come, you need to know who you are.
Yeah.
The Israelite, if he just turned up and said, I'm just bringing a tithe.
Yeah.
Listen to what it says. Then you shall enter the land, Lord, which God gives you as an inheritance, and possess it and live in it. You shall take some of the first of all the produce. I'll just read it. We won't put it on the screen because it's probably getting a bit small there anyway. Gives you and put it in the basket and go to the place where the Lord God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at the time and say to him, I declare this day to the Yahweh my God that I have entered the land which Yahweh swore to our fathers to give us. So this is why I'm here.
Yep.
Then he said, then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer, you shall answer before the Yahweh your God. My father was a perishing Aramean, and he went down to Egypt, and he sojourned there, a few in number, but there he became a great and mighty and populous nation. And it says, the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us. He's like, this is who we were. Now, he might not have actually been part of that, but he is speaking who he is from the history of who his people were and what he is. And so he says, and the Egyptians treated us harshly, afflicted us, and imposed hard labor. And we cried to Yahweh, the God of our fathers, and Yahweh heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the land which Yahweh, the God, has given me. So he doesn't necessarily bring it. He says, out of who I am doing this action.
Yes.
I am tithing out of who I am.
Mm, that's good.
I'm not just someone, he doesn't say, I'm just a farmer with some extra food. He says, no, my story started with a man named Jacob.
Yes.
Because the wandering Aramean, or it literally, a good translation is a perishing Aramean. It means Jacob was at his lowest point.
Yep.
And then we went down to Egypt. And then out of that, God actually raised us up, and we became prosperous and successful, and the Lord multiplied us.
Yeah. Yeah,
so we were at the lowest point, and then God brought us through Egypt and out of Egypt and through this land and through the wilderness, and now he's established us. Now, I'm bringing a tithe. I'm not just, here's my tithe.
Yeah.
My tithe is a reflection of who I am.
Mm. Yes.
That's really
and where
good.
So we need to know our stories. Otherwise, when we do things, we just say, oh, I'm just this person here. No, you're not. You have to say, this is who I am. And we have to see it. And so, see, they didn't actually go through a lot of this, but it was their inheritance. It's who they were. And so we say who we are in Christ and say, you know, I was a sinner, but this happened. And Jesus came, and Jesus became my sin. And so that's why I am here now. I'm seeing who I am as a reflection of all this history coming to this moment. So here's an example of understanding who I am, because God doesn't want us just to bring a tithe and be like that extra on a thing trying to bring a tithe. And What are you doing? Yeah. I'm bringing a tithe. You're not even... No, no, you got to do it properly. Well, I'm trying to imitate that guy.
Yeah.
No, you got to find out who you are. And then when you bring it, by the time you bring it,
yeah,
it's a reflection of everything that you are.
Exactly.
That's good.
And one of the things that Howard Fine teaches, he said, the importance of understanding who you were when you grew up. He said, even things like where you were in the birth order. He said, these things matter because how many of you know that, and especially in different cultures, where you were in the birth order would make a huge difference. If you were the youngest child, you could be 40, but still have that I'm the baby of the family mindset.
Yeah.
You could be 15, but have a maturity because you're the one who's kind of running the home when your parents are away. He said, if you take a fictional character, he said, the more specific you can be with their backstory and their background, the more you will understand it doesn't matter what situation they're in. It doesn't matter where this scene is taking place.
Mm.
Now you've got a fully realized and developed human being in this moment. It's no longer just a character you're reading. It's a, oh, this is a person. And now I can connect to this person. And now I can step in their shoes, even if they lived in a different time than me, even if they live on a different planet, even if they've got superpowers, I can still connect with all of these things which help me realize who they are leading into this moment. I think someone said, who was that? They said from the Rock playing Spencer in Jumanji. All right, using Spencer as an example, I'm doing this on the fly, but okay, Spencer's character, by the time Dwayne Johnson is playing him, he's now this big buff guy in Jumanji. But you need to look back and say, okay, well, who is Spencer? Spencer is an only child. Okay, the first things we know about only child is that it means you can have a lot more time alone. You might not have as many friends. We know Spencer doesn't have many friends. So how much does that loneliness affect him? Even when he's Jumanji, he's Dwayne Johnson, he's surrounded by people. Okay, what does that mean to him? Does suddenly now having a group of four people he's journeying with, this is outside his comfort zone because he's not used to being in a group. He's used to being by himself.
Mm,
he is both enjoying having people he's actually now friends with and he's got a tribe, but it also probably scares him because this is not what he's used to. And there's that fear of losing this tribe and going back to being that lone child with divorced parents and you're just going in between. We know that he is incredibly smart. So therefore, when Dwayne Johnson arrives in Jumanji, it needs to be totally different to the other characters because he's now using his analytical mind to understand the next steps needed. He's now looking at the future differently because you understand he is someone who he likes things to be in control. He likes to have everything in order. He's organized. He's someone who likes me on time. Being in Jumanji is going to be completely outside his comfort zone, but also he will be constantly trying to put things back in order. He naturally leads the group because he's the one who needs to make sure they're taking the next step needed. He's the one making sense of this situation. We know that Spencer's character at the start, they introduced that he has allergies. Okay, he's in Jumanji. That is going to be affecting him at every turn because he doesn't know what he's allergic to. He's scared of being allergic to everything. That also means that when others are just enjoying the plants, he's looking at the plants thinking, oh, I might be allergic to that. That's an example where here's Jumanji, here's Dwayne Johnson, but suddenly all these things will be affecting him no matter what part of the movie they're in because this is who the character is. These are the shoes that he's walking in, if you will. And in the same way, we go, okay, we as Christians, we're dropped in this moment where God says, you've got a faith project to overcome. You've got a financial need, okay? You've got a deadline that's approaching and you need a miracle financially. You're dropped in that situation and go, oh my goodness, how do I lift my hands? How do I walk?
Mm.
How do I speak? Do I sound like this because I'm Dwayne Johnson or should I hunch over because I'm a scared little boy? No, don't think about that. Go back and say, okay, let's start with, who am I? I'm a child of God. And not only am I a child, I'm not the last in the family. I'm actually the firstborn. What does that mean to be the firstborn and have that relationship with God the Father?
Can I just jump in there? I think that's really important. Who I am isn't a one-word answer.
Yes.
It's not like, oh, who am I? Well, I'm a child of God, or I'm born again, or it's not like who am I is not a single answer.
Yeah.
And this is not for us to say, well, I'm born again. I'm a Christian.
Yes.
I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. As if that answers everything. This is not this is like, yeah, but who are you?
Yeah.
Who are you? And it's like, well, I haven't really thought about it.
Yes.
Right? That's right. You know, so like, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. Good. But that doesn't, you know, and that's like getting the, when someone says, who are you? And you read out the name on the script, I'm Spencer.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't tell you anything. Mm. That just says, well, that's not what we're talking about. Because if you just say who I am, and all you've got is, I'm a born again Christian. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Yeah. This is about, like you said, okay, what's your birth position?
Yeah.
Who are you? And, you know, what's your rights? Who are you? What's your background? You say, oh, I know my background. I was raised, you know, fearful. And no, that's the old you.
Yes.
Mm.
That's not the one. Yeah. That's the one you already know and you are bringing to the table, whether you understand it or not. This is not finding out. Now, this is not about who you are that you know.
Yeah.
This is who you are. And you've got to be like they said, well, my father was this, and this is where I've come from, and this. And you've got to know your history.
Yeah.
You've got to know how you got to where you are, and who you are, and what God has done in order to do this.
Yeah.
And this can be biblical in terms of who you are in Christ, but it can also be your story of how you particularly got to come into faith.
Yes.
And how your story, when you say, I'm the one that was raised in a Christian home, but when I was 10 years of age, that's the moment, and I can point to the day when it became real to me.
Yeah.
And that's the day that, you know, that's your story.
Yes.
That's your story. That's who you are. And you say, that's when I, and then who am I? Well, I discovered I am actually the Son of God, and I am actually a son placed. I've been given a position of not just being in there as a child, but as a son, which has, I've got an inheritance. Yeah. So I am the one with an inheritance. I'm joined in with Christ in being the firstborn. I'm part of the church of the firstborn, which means extra responsibility, but also extra, you know, resource and inheritance of who God's called me to be. I've been given His name. I've been given His character. I've been given the, who am I? I'm the one with the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Because on this day, I called out and the Holy Spirit came. And you might say, well, I don't have dates for the things. Well, you can, you know, they weren't mentioning particular dates when they were talking about Egypt. They're just saying, this happened.
Do you know what I mean?
You just talk about the event. I am full of the Holy Spirit, and I have, you know, and the enemy might say, yeah, but you're also the one that made this failure and did this and ruined your life here. You say, no, I remember the day that I repented. And that was the day that God fully restored me. And I remember the ring He put on my finger and the garment He's put on my, and the shoes He's put on my feet. And He has made me His child. That's what I remember.
Yeah.
I remember that who am I? I'm the one who has bold access into the throne of God. I am the one able to walk into God's presence and call Him Abba, my dear daddy. Mm. I can, you know what I mean? That's who I am.
Yeah.
It's not a one word answer.
And I know for me that a few months ago, I was hit with this situation, this challenge, and I was feeling exactly like that girl sitting in my bedroom trying to be an actress and thinking, I just don't know how to do this. And I'm saying the words, but have no connection with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I was feeling very similar to that in my faith, my prayers. I was trying to pray in faith, but just felt so inadequate and felt so disconnected to the faith. And God said, okay, stop, go back to your foundation. Okay, you're on set and you suddenly think, I don't know how to say these lines of Spencer. Just stop, take a moment, go back to who am I? Reground myself, find that foundation, and then let the words flow. God said, do the same thing for your faith. So I literally stopped in my room, got out a piece of paper and wrote, who am I? And I stuck it up on the wall and I began to say, God, help me know who I am. I'm not even going to think about the prayer I'm about to pray.
Yeah,
I'm not going to think about what I'm about to pray for and the faith project I'm on. I'm going to stop and say, who am I? Okay, I am a child of God. And then just stop and think, what does that mean to me right now? What does it mean to know I am forgiven? I am forgiven and I am the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Okay, I have been told that I have been given a spirit, not of fear, but I've been given a spirit of power and of love.
Good.
That's my superpower. Yeah. I'm that Superman saying, no. What is it that I am carrying in this room? I'm carrying a spirit of power. I'm carrying the Holy Spirit within me. And I stopped and started getting so specific. And the more I focused on, the more the words began to flow. The more I thought, you know what? I am here and I'm redeemed. I am here and I'm redeemed from the curse. I am here and I have a greater is in me than he that is in the world. And I started just quoting all these scriptures, reminding myself of who am I?
Yeah, that's good.
Because suddenly that faith project, it'd say, no, that's not what I'm focusing on. I'm not focusing on how impossible it seems. I'm focusing on this moment. Who am I? I love that. Pastor Christine said, I'm a descendant of Abraham, so I'm walking the blessing of Abraham. Yeah. Absolutely. It's a, no, I'm not just here. I'm here, and I, excuse me, do you remember who my parents were? Do you remember who, what lineage I'm under? You know, if you take a character and you say, they're just them. No, their history, who are their parents? That will hugely dictate them. Are their parents parents that will come back into the story? Because suddenly when you find out their names, everyone is shocked.
Mm.
Well, you know what? That is something, a power that they are holding within them every step of their journey. In that same way, we say, actually, I'm in the lineage of Abraham. And that means that even if you can't see it, there is a blessing on me. There is a covenant within me.
Let me just give you the scripture. It says, if you belong to Christ, Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Can I just jump in here? There's something I just saw. It's who I am also tells you who you're not.
Yes.
All right? Because in verse 28, it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, no man nor female. You're all one in Christ.
That's really good.
Now, I've talked about this before. I'm not saying, oh, well, there's no gender or anything like that. But it's saying I'm not defined by those things.
Yes.
Who I am isn't. What I am in Christ, those things aren't what define me. Because that's what defined them.
Yeah.
If you were a male, you had better access to God. If you were a slave, you had less rights and privileges.
Mm.
If you know, so those things, if people were talking about who they were, they would say, oh, I'm a female slave, which is like, I'm just low and I've got no position. I'm a Gentile, so I'm outside of, you know. So if I'm a Jew and I'm a male and I'm a rich person, you're like at the top of the heap.
Yeah.
Those things meant something but God's saying, they're not part of who I am. That's not who you are in terms of, those things are irrelevant in this situation. So if you are saying some things, oh, I was born into a poor family, or I was, my family didn't talk about God, or, you know, we were outside this, God's like, that's not who you are.
Yeah.
That's your old person. That's got nothing to do with you. Or even if you say, I was raised in a church-going family, God says, good for you. But that's not who you are.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Who you are is what you connected to and became real to you.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So there are some things that who you are doesn't matter. And there are something, and you've got to fit. But Galatians chapter 3, you need to read that because it's all about what Jesus did, and Jesus went to the cross, but because it says Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us.
Yeah,
curse that everyone had. So that story is my story.
Yes.
Mm.
And that's who I am. And then I say, because I'm in Christ, I'm now, I'm Abraham's offspring. I'm an heir according to the promise. So they are my promises, and that's who I am.
Exactly. Mm. And it means the more you study this out, you know, Howard Fine always says that you might get a call and you've got an audition in 24 hours. He said, you will have to cram 24 hours to do as many of these 8 steps and to spend as much time as you can. But you look at someone like Austin Butler, who portrayed Elvis. He worked with Howard Fine for over a year, and they said by the end, they said the research they had done on Elvis's life, he said they stopped and literally did a timeline from the moment Elvis was born to his death, and they said they were so intricate with understanding every single life event, how that affected him, how did that change different parts in his personality, his lifestyle, so that when, because he said when you're shooting as well, you're shooting all out of order, you're in different countries, and he said you'd suddenly be dropped in a moment, and he said then they would stop and expand it out to say, okay, exactly who is he at this point, exactly where we are. And it's an amazing thing that you can't kind of over research who we are in Christ, and because the more research you do, just the better your understanding will be. The better you will walk into a room and suddenly go, I am Superman. I am Spencer. Ask me any question about Spencer and I can tell you, because I am this person.
Can I say, it's wonderful and it makes for great movies, but it's also a little bit sad that that person can be so good at that skill and then not know how to live normal life. Now, I'm not saying, I don't even know who the actors and what they do in terms of their normal life. But it's like, this is what they can do in acting.
Yeah.
And it's like we said, we put the other 20% on and say, hey, this skill is actually something you need to, you can do.
Exactly.
And
it
can
turn,
you know, you can be the best actor. Wow, that's great. And we, you know, and everyone gives them awards and whatever for doing it. But It's a sad thing that they can become totally engrossed in that, but not know who they are and what Jesus has done for them.
Exactly.
Because if you use those same skills and then poured into this. I remember hearing a story, and you know how sometimes you hear stories and then you think, oh, I want to be that person, I want to do it, but not quite understand how it works. And it was Kenneth Copeland was saying that, you know, this is right near the start of his ministry. He was preaching at a church, and then he went and they had a church bookshop. Christian bookshop connected to the church.
Yeah.
So he was in there on the Sunday afternoon, and he was just buying a book. So he was over there, and as he was handing it to the girl who was part of the church, but she was just working there in the afternoon, he sniffed or coughed or did something. Just something small, and she goes, "Got a cold?" or something like that. Imagine telling Kenneth Copeland you've got a cold, and we all laugh because we know what he's not just going to receive that.
Yeah.
He's not going to accept that. And he's not going to, but he said for 15 minutes, scriptures, I'm healed. I'm every scripture regarding who he, you know, his healing provision and goodness and all the rest. And then at the end of it, she looked and goes, I get it now. I get it. You know, she says, you know, you've been preaching in our church, but now I've seen it and now I understand.
Yeah.
But I thought what he did, and this is how I would imagine it, he quoted 15 minutes of scripture promises. All right, because I would say that's what he did. He was quoting the scriptures, the promises, and you say that's good. But he wasn't quoting scripture promises. He was saying who he was.
Yes.
Mm.
He was saying who he was based on the scriptures, and he, in the scriptures, is a healed man.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's who he was. He saw this was who his character. So when she said, you've got a cold, he's like, that's not me.
Yeah, exactly.
And then he was able just to share who he was.
Yeah.
Now that became a whole lot of scriptures.
Yeah.
So to me, it was like, oh, if I say scripture promises, no, you have to see yourself. This is who you are. These promises are your promises. You have to say, this is not what he, this is not just what he promised. This is what he did to my father. This is Abraham's promise. This is the promise in the old covenant. And you say, now I understand that promise is now mine through Christ because of what he's done. And it's just, but you're talking about who you are.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I thought he just quoted scriptures. He didn't. He was saying who he was.
All the movie examples are coming back to me now. And I think of Luke Skywalker, who might be a good example, where it's in episode 6, where he has an opportunity to, you know, do something that would go to the dark side, but he goes, no, I am a Jedi like my father before me.
That's so good.
He knew who he was
in that moment.
Yeah.
And because I think it's that amazing part where, and, you know, further on in the steps, you talk more about the situation you're in and what you're facing. But there's that point where, I'll go back to the Jumanji example that Kirsty put there. Dwayne Johnson is he's a big man, and he is an intimidating force. But there's that point where he's not actually Dwayne Johnson. He's Spencer, who's meant to be a very timid, shy character. And so even when he is big and buff and the world around him kind of stands in awe when he walks past, he has to walk through fully believing I'm actually the timid teenager who is totally outside my comfort zone.
Yeah.
And I might look like I've got it all together, but inside I am just trying to keep myself calm to survive. In the complete reverse, we could be walking around like Clark Kent with our glasses on and the world around us thinks, oh, look at that nobody, look at that timid little kid. But we actually say, I'm actually Superman and that this is who I am. I'm carrying this within me. And so suddenly when in real life we go through a situation and we're attacked with fear, we're attacked with a health problem, a relationship problem, your child goes off course, you're hit with something, you have to realize that's not actually who I am. Mm. Maybe this is the situation I'm in. Maybe this is the circumstance this scene takes place in, but that's not who I am. Yeah. Who I am will never change based on the circumstance. And, you know, step 4 is all about, okay, what are the circumstances your character's walking through? But that's why it's so important. The who am I is nothing connected to what you're walking through. No matter what scene is taking place, this is before the script even starts. You need to know who am I?
Yeah.
Because that means it does not matter what scene is about to take place. It does not matter that's what really you're about good. To yeah. come that's, against. Mm. Who am I is the same. It doesn't matter what costume I'm wearing. This is who am I. It does not matter what relationship I'm about to have a conversation with. It doesn't matter what location it is.
Yeah.
Who am I will never change, which is why it's the first step. Everything else, every other step will flow out of who am I. Everything else has to be determined by who am I in this moment.
So an actor, to know who they are, has to think about their background,
yes,
where their birth, their position in the family, where they were raised, what sort of temperament they've got.
Absolutely. And it'd be an understanding, not even just the temperament, but why do you have that temperament? Everything Howard Fine teaches, he said, it's never about the how, it's about the why.
Mm.
It's never about how do I say these lines as Johnny English? It's, okay, why is Johnny English saying these lines? Why would he say these lines this way? It's always taking, anytime you go to take a step forward, you take two steps back to understand that moment. So complete opposite to what 17-year-old Brooke was trying to do by just saying, I'm gonna shout it out because maybe that's how it will actually be good. It's, no, well, why would you shout it out? Why is this relationship important? Why? And so in that same way, you go back to say, okay, no, it's not actually about even the temperament. It's, okay, well, what would lead me to having this temperament? It's I'm not just a happy character. Okay, I'm a character who went through a really hard situation through the Great Depression. So that means I've got this deep contentment and joy that even when things are tough, I kind of have this contentment of, you don't realize what a blessed world we live in.
Yeah.
And so suddenly it's not just saying, oh, my character's a bit cynical. It's, okay, these things happened, which has made my character mean, even when everything's going well, I've got this cynical aspect. It's understanding why. We're not just called to be people of peace. It's why do we have peace? Oh, no, actually, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's something which it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If I've got the Holy Spirit in me, the fruit will be peace.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not just a patient character. I'm someone who has learnt my full trust is in God. And because of my trust in God, my character is very patient. And if there's a delay in the promise, my character's got the patience to say, I can actually hold on a little longer. It's constantly saying, taking those steps back to seeing, this is why my character is the way it is. This is why I respond in these ways. And looking in the Bible, saying, God, okay, just reveal it further and further back to suddenly now I fully am walking in this character's footsteps. I'm fully walking in this new creation because I have a great understanding of the very first step. Before we go any further, it's who am I in this moment?
So in summary, I would say it's who I am in Christ in terms of my birth in him, my connection with him, that gives me my history to Abraham, to connection.
Yeah.
It also, I think of Romans 8, where it says, well, actually, let's read that, because we're at Academy.
We're in Academy, yes.
That's what we do. We take our time to, because we're hungry.
Yeah.
Academy is for those who are hungry to have the whole word of God and know it. And it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you.
That's good.
Holy Spirit's been put in us. We've been born. I go to 1 John 3 so often now. My understanding is that I have been the seed of God has birthed something in me. I'm his child. It says by this that anyone who is born of God, it talks about the seed of God, the actual seed of God is in me from 1 John 3:9 and verse 10. And this is how we know we're the children of God.
Yeah.
It's something has been birthed in me. It's from him.
Amen.
It's not, it's his life has been put into me by the word. It's been spoken. I've been born. Then he's given me the Holy Spirit, which enables me now to live this stuff out.
Yeah.
And that's who I am. So there's that who I am in Christ. It's what I've done there. But then also I can say, and God has put me in the body. Looking at Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yep.
That you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Through the grace given me, I say every man ought not to think more highly of himself as he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. It talks about the fact that we're all in the body of Christ, but we've all been given particular roles, particular giftings. And then it goes on to list them in there. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us.
Yeah.
Prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy.
Yeah.
All these things are gifts given us. So I need to be able to say, who am I? Yes. There's the who I am in terms of as a child of God. But who am I? God has given me particular gifts. He's called me to this. He's anointed me to this. This is actually something that's different to everyone else. There's some parts in the mirror I look and I say, this is what every born again believer sees. But I also look in the mirror and I find, oh, that's me.
Yes.
This one's me. That one's not me. That one's not me. This one is me.
Yeah. Mm.
And in fact, it's interesting. We would often say the biggest problem people have is that they think too little of themselves, and we want to encourage them. Paul actually said in this one, it's a bit weird, but it's not weird because he said it, which is actually good. He said, for the grace given to me, I said, every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think.
Yeah.
In other words, what it says is, do not think that you're everything.
That's good.
And that's really what he's saying. Don't think you've got all the gifts.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit that are in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14.
Yeah.
He's talking about these as the particular parts of the body that you're given to you. You're actually a gift to the body to do this. You're not everything.
Yeah.
And he says, if you think you're everything, you're a problem.
Yeah.
Because you can't then be who you're called to be.
Yeah.
And embrace that and run it. He said, don't think of yourself as having every gift. In terms of I'm a leader and I've got grace and I'm a prophet and I'm in this and I teach. We can all do things, but there's one thing that we are called to be and who we are. And who I am, find out who you are in the body. And then you can embrace it and do it with God's grace and gift and strength. You know, I often think of in 1 Peter,
That's a really important thing, because then everything that you do, you're not going against the grain.
Yes.
You're in the right flow. You're in your lane.
Yeah.
And then everything that you do in those guidelines, in those lines, because it becomes prosperous.
Yes.
It becomes good. It becomes this gives meaning.
Yeah, suddenly there's meaning to the words. There's a meaning to... I'm not just saying the lines the author has written for me.
Yeah.
Suddenly there's meaning to these lines. Oh, wow. When I say this, this is so powerful because of who I am that's speaking it. Yeah.
It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, each one has received a gift, a special gift.
Yeah.
Mm.
Employ it in serving. Employ it, use it in serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been given something in God.
Yeah.
Now use it in God's grace and strength, because it brings the flavor that God has for you.
That's good.
And so whoever speaks, as it were, the utterances of God. You know, so I'm not just here to teach. I'm here to bring God's.
Yes.
You know, if I'm teaching, you might say, well, I'm fulfilling God's calling. No, if I'm teaching and I'm bringing forth the truths of God, the things of very God, that's when I'm shining.
Mm.
That's when my gift is having its manifestation.
Yeah.
You know, it says, if you serve, that's good. You're manifesting that gift when you're serving. No, it says, you are manifesting that gift when you're serving by the strength which God gives.
Yes. Mm.
When you do something under the anointing and help of the Holy Spirit that takes your gift and releases it. So who I am, who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm a son of a son of God. I've got the blessings of Abraham. I've got all these things. They're all then intertwined. The Holy Spirit is in me, anointing me. But then it's also, and this is what I'm called. This is who I am.
Yes.
This is me.
Yeah.
This is my particular part of the grace of God. This is what God's called me to be. And some people say, I need to be bold in that. Well, you actually need to be, cut it down. Do you know what I mean? Don't show, you think I need to be bold and say it. Actually, no. What you need to do is say, there is something particular for me, and I'm in that lane, and I'm really good with that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it is that just having that foundation for every step, that foundation for every scene, that foundation for every faith project, every challenge, that foundation of, I'm not just a random person. I am a fully detailed. If we go to the next slide for where it's like the sort of overview, it's like, hey, number one, not who are they? I'm not looking at someone else. I'm looking at myself, saying, okay, who am I?
Mm.
And one of the things where he says, create a complete background. Don't be generic or general, get specific. In the same way for us, you know, Howard Fine always says that emotions won't come from generalization. He said, you will not connect to a character by being too general. You will connect to a character when you are specific, when you find those parts where you get that hook of, I know who this person is.
Yeah.
I found that place where it lives in me. In that same way, don't just be general. Don't just say, I'm a child of God. Stop and do the work. Stop and give yourself time to give that foundation, because it will pay off in every scene, in every prayer, in every church service. It will pay off if we have that genuine connection with who we are. And the last one, he says, let the who am I determine your external choices. You know, I was listening to him this morning when he was talking about who am I, and he said, don't just decide, oh, I'm going to have a southern accent because that will be interesting. Don't say, I'm going to walk with a limp because it will give my character something interesting. He said all of these external things have to come out of the who am I.
Yeah.
You were born in Texas, therefore you have a southern accent.
Yep.
You were in war, therefore you have a war wound, you have a limp. You have to stop and go, okay, I can't just choose external things that are going to make it interesting, because the more you do that, the more you start with the external, the less connected it will be, and then the less convinced you'll be. Sure, if I'm playing a 26-year-old pastor's kid, I can start with the external because it's kind of, I can make it work. But suddenly if I'm playing a character where
you can start with it, but what you've done is you've already done the other work, you just don't know.
Yes.
It.
Mm.
And suddenly when you get to a point where you say, I now need that underlying connection. I am now playing a secret agent who is doing, talking about things. I'm a doctor and I'm saying words I've never said these words before, and I'm having to understand what this means. That's when suddenly you go, no, you need a firm foundation, because then it does not matter what character it is. You don't want a who am I that only works if you've got a faith project that you've got a plan B for. You want a who am I, which is so grounded in God's word that it does not matter if the entire world has told you it's impossible.
Mm.
You can say, I'm sorry if the doctors have given me that prognosis. Who am I? I have such a strong connection with the fact that I am healed. I've got Abraham's blessing. I've got the Holy Spirit working in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You want to have a who am I that can withstand the greatest greatest problems, the greatest storms, that can play the characters which are so far apart from you, because that's when you go, okay, no, this foundation can actually go forward. But if we go to the next one, I think if we're happy to go to the next step.
Yes, definitely.
That was a good foundation. Yes. A good one.
Yeah.
So step two, what time is it?
It's
The jokes have started. So what time is it? He says that every scene in a film takes place at a specific time, and you have to locate your scene in time and space, because it does actually determine things. We are different at 6 a.m. than we are at 6 p.m. We are different in June than we are in December. We are different depending on the season in winter compared to summer. These things will actually be determining us, even though we don't realize it.
Mm.
It's at 6 a.m., I will still be waking up. Or if you're a morning person, you are bursting with joy and you're excited, whereas everyone around you is still trying to have a morning coffee to wake themselves up. If it's December, you will be acting differently because the season will be having an underlying tone. An example Howard Fine uses in this, he said he had two actors who were playing a scene where they're dating and they kind of have a fight to determine whether or not they want to actually stay together. He said the actors played the scene and he asked them, he said, when does this scene take place? And they were quite general and said, oh, it's during the day. And he said, no, stop and look at the text and actually let's break this down. And when you pulled out the clues in the text, it wasn't obvious, but when you pulled out the clues, the scene took place in early December. And they're like, well, why does that matter? He said, well, Christmas is coming, and he's like, I would understand that the season of Christmas has forced them to have a conversation about the future, because now suddenly it's the holidays. Are they going to celebrate Christmas together? Are they going to be meeting each other's families at this Christmas? Are they going to be traveling to his family to celebrate Christmas together? He said, this isn't just a random conversation. Mm. The season has actually forced their hand to have this conversation. And suddenly now that conversation has a far greater understanding and revelation, because you go, okay, now I actually, this isn't a conversation I want to have, but we've kind of been forced into it. And just gives the scene a better understanding. If we use the example of Ethan Hunt that someone put there, okay, Ethan Hunt goes to Europe on a mission. Okay, what time of year it is? Well, does that matter? Well, if it is in July and it's the peak of summer, that means it's going to be tourist season in Europe. That will determine things like how busy the cafes are, how busy the places are, how many tourists are there who aren't going to be the locals. So maybe that means it's easier for Ethan Hunt to slip into a little village without being noticed because there's so many tourists around, versus this is actually in fall. And suddenly he comes into that city with that understanding, he's going to be the only outsider. And for someone who doesn't want to be drawing attention, if you're traveling to somewhere outside of their tourist season, you're going to have the understanding, the town's going to take notice of who is this outsider, who is this. So that will determine.
He's going to stick out.
He's going to stick out. So suddenly, it's not just in Europe. Suddenly that will determine how freely he's walking around the streets to how much he's trying to keep his head down, because he knows everyone's going to be wondering who's this new guy in this in this city. Again, time of day. If you're even day of the week. If it's Friday, I remember working at a workplace once, and I would usually work Fridays there, and I used to always think, oh, people are just so optimistic here and happy. And then I worked a Monday. It's like, gosh, these people are so different on a Monday. Apparently Fridays there's just optimism in the
weekend.
Air because the weekend's coming, and so people. Problems arise and people are kind of like, oh, whatever, it'll be fine. On a Monday, they weren't like that. And on Monday, everything seemed bigger than Ben-Hur. Yeah. And it was going, I never realized these people really did change, and how important things were and how frazzled they were.
Yeah.
On Friday, they didn't have a care in the world because the weekend was coming. These scenes will take place in a time, and that will be giving your character motivation, giving your character an underlying thing. And when I was thinking about, okay, well, God, when I got to this step, I said, God, well, what time is it? I don't understand. Okay, it's October in 2024. And I started being, you know, in the natural mind, okay, what time is it? And God really spoke to me. He said, no. He said, in the spirit, what time is it?
Yeah.
And so I said, okay, well, it's 2024. And that's the year for progression, advancement, promotion.
Okay, that's
and
good.
Highest expectations fulfilled. And suddenly I thought, okay, this faith battle isn't just happening at a random time. It's happening in a year when I've actually been given a promise to see progression.
That's really good.
Okay, as a church, we're in a turning point season. This challenge hasn't just arisen. It's arisen in a time where I go, actually, it's turning point. You know, I love how many Hallmarks, they love the line, they say miracles happen at Christmas. And how many, it's a wonderful little phrase. But something will be happening in a Christmas movie and the girl will be crying saying, I just don't understand how we can make the relationship work. And the wise grandmother will lean forward and say, honey, miracles happen at Christmas. And there's that concept of, oh, this situation seems so impossible. I don't understand how we're gonna get forward. Miracles happen when it's a turning point.
Yeah.
And so actually you should have an expectation because this isn't happening on a Monday. This is a Friday. And so therefore, I'm sorry, but if the weekend's coming, I'm not as fussed if there's a trial.
Yeah, that's really
a
good.
Storm comes and I kind of go, oh, whatever, it's Friday. Whatever, it's a turning point. I know it's going to turn around.
Yeah.
What time is it in the spirit time? The time we're in a time of progression, advancement. I'm suddenly finding doors are closing and I go, actually, the only reason doors are closing is because the devil's trying to make me forget it's a time of progression and advancement. Mm. It's a time for me to push forward in these areas because of what time it is. Even I love the scripture, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, where it says there's a time for everything, a time for sowing, a time for reaping. It's actually stopping and saying, God, help me understand and have a revelation of what time it is. Because it also helps you understand sometimes why attacks may come.
Mm.
And it kind of builds your faith in a way. For me, situations had arisen and I was getting overwhelmed. And when I stopped and started writing out what time is it, I suddenly realized, oh, I almost laughed at the devil saying, oh, of course you're going to be throwing these arrows because look what time is it.
Yeah.
It's a time for miracles. It's a time for turning point. Of course you're going to be trying to make me get distracted by problems. Of course you're going to be causing, you know, it's like all the little dogs are barking. Of course, because it's a time for turning point. It's a 2024. It's a time for miracles. Looking around, okay, it's a time for prophetic words to be fulfilled. What prophetic words are those? And it's getting, again, specific to saying, what time is it? And that will build your expectation. That will suddenly dictate how you're going to deliver these lines, how you're walking through the scene.
Why am I pressing in at this time? Because it's because I recognize the time. You know, this prophetic word has come. So I move forward and I act because of the time.
Mm. Yeah, exactly. It's saying, okay, what time of year is it? What time of day is it? Okay, actually, these things aren't going to worry me the same. These things aren't going to overwhelm me because I say, oh, actually, I've got a 4:55 Friday afternoon kind of mindset. Yeah. And I go, throw your best shot. I'm out of here in 5 minutes. That kind of same thing. It's like, throw your best arrows, enemy. Actually, I've got 5 minutes before my turning point comes.
Yeah.
And therefore, it's not going to overwhelm me. It's not going to stress me out. It can also build that expectation to say, okay, I can't just let this time slip by. This is an important time.
Mm.
You know, Howard Fine always says, no writer writes a throwaway scene.
Yeah.
And he said, there will be subtle scenes, a good writer, I should say. There will be subtle scenes where you don't initially understand the meaning of the scene. But he said, every scene will have a reason it's there. Every scene will be very specific why the writer put it in that time, why the writer had it there. In that same way, we go, okay, this isn't a throwaway year. This isn't a throwaway month. This is a time where, okay, what are the promises for this time? What are the, what's my expectation for this time? What can I be doing to get ready in this time?
Yep.
If I suddenly say, oh, it's 4:55 on a Friday, I've got 5 minutes. Yep. Someone comes to talk to me. I say, I'm sorry, not right now. Yep. I've got 5 minutes to get this done. Suddenly something comes up and you go, sorry, not right now. I've got 5 more minutes to get ready for what God's about to do. An opportunity arises and I go, sorry, I can't because I know my turning point's about to come and I need to be fully ready for this turning point.
That's so good.
It will dictate your decisions. It will dictate the conversations you have. Using the example of the two actors in that scene, it forced them to come to that crossroad to say, are we going to make it or not? Because now we've headed into a season where we can't just be, are they, aren't they, are they, aren't they? No, Christmas has forced us to have that conversation to say, are we going to make it? In that same way, situations arise, distractions arise, and you go, actually, I'm going to say, I can't take that mindset into the future because of the time. It's not March. I don't have a couple of months to figure out whether or not this mindset should be in me when it comes to my turning point.
Yeah.
I can't say, oh, I think I'm just going to live with this a little bit longer because I've got time to figure it out. It actually builds that urgency in a good way to say, actually, I'm going to figure this out right now because it's 4:55 and I've got 5 minutes to get my turning point things together. It's December and that means Christmas is coming, so I need to have it all ready because I've got that expectation.
Can I just say, seasons are very biblical.
Yeah.
And timing and understanding seasons and time. There are some things, there's a season and it doesn't matter what the season is, we're told to behave the same.
Yeah.
Mm. All right, so you know, you can, going up, going down, doesn't matter. You just keep working. Other times it's like, well, you need to respond in a certain way because of the season you're in.
Yeah.
And you need to actually sort of believe God, even though it might be a season of drought in the natural world, but God says you press into the word of God and you receive a harvest even in the time of drought. Yeah.
That's good.
So you're recognizing, oh, it's a natural drought, but I'm not beholden to, you know, I behave differently because I recognize the time and I press in. It doesn't necessarily say I give into it. If for instance, in Psalm 1, it says, he'll be like a tree. This is the person who just delights and dedicates his time to really meditating on the mirror. Do you know what I mean? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and life does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. There's seasons, but it's... The word there for streams of water is actually the word for canals or a man-made thing. I grew up in Mildura, that's part of my who I am. Mildura, for those maybe watching from overseas or even in Australia who don't know where Mildura is, it's up very north, northwest of Victoria, and it's getting into some very dry, barren sort of areas.
Yeah.
And it's a, but it's a grape growing country, and there's a lot of grapes there. It's very dry, but they grow. The reason they can grow grapes is because where I live, there was a lot of canals. They didn't rely on natural water. They didn't rely on the waters that would come, and so they could grow the grapes in season and one season because they were diverting water to those spots. And it says, like, those who get in the Word of God, their season, they can keep producing. Even if the world is dry, it doesn't matter.
Because
God's providing and producing there. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You know, you got to, there's some things you just got to do no matter what's, whether the world's for you, whether the world's against you. But you got to understand what season you're in.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it's like, okay. It says, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, there's going to come a time. And you've got to behave in a certain way and be aware of certain things. So we've got to be alert to the times that we're in and what the happening. But it doesn't mean that we just go along with those times.
No.
It means that we respond according to who we are in those times.
And one of the things I love, so Howard Fine, his acting coach is a lady called Uta Hagen. She would be one of the most famous acting coaches that's ever existed. So she's passed away now. But so a lot of his teaching he will attribute to that he first learned the concepts from Uta Hagen. And he said Uta Hagen had this great thing where it's a, she called it the three entrances. So she said, don't just feel like, oh, a scene is just starting. She said, you want to ground yourself in that scene. And you, she said, okay, what did I just do? What am I doing right now? What's the first thing I want? And he talked about this concept. So he said, grounding yourself in that moment to not just think, oh, this scene is just taking place. It's a, no, actually, I'm coming into that scene. What did I just do? And he talks about this thing. He says, we are always at three places. We are where we've come from, we're where we are, and we're where we're going. Okay. It's this morning when I was listening to him, he used this example. He said, I'm at a restaurant and I have in my lunch and I'm now waiting for the check. But the waiter is taking his sweet time and is doing other orders and I'm here waiting for my check. That's a scene. Suddenly the fact that my character has been spent all morning prepping for this huge pitch for his business and he's going to that meeting. Now suddenly the waiter taking his time, I'm getting more and more nervous because I'm like, I need to go because I've got a meeting I'm heading to. I'm now getting frustrated at the waiter and I'm kind of glaring at him because I'm thinking, I can't waste time here. I need to go. I've got this meeting.
Yeah.
And versus a, oh, this is just a Saturday afternoon and you're just going to go home. You're going to watch the football and it's a chilled afternoon. You're sitting there, the waiter's taking his time and you're just sitting there, not a care in the world.
Yeah.
Exactly. He said, that scene doesn't just take place. That scene, it takes place in the midst of these three places, where we've come from and where we're going and where we are now.
Yeah.
And so you go, okay, what has happened in the previous moments, which is changing where I am right now? And as Christians, it's say, okay, I didn't just arrive in this scene. I've arrived in this scene on the preceding circumstances of God doing miracles. I have now arrived at this scene having seen God do the impossible time and time again. This scene, I'm not just pulling a scene out of a script and saying, okay, act it out. No, this scene takes place on the preceding circumstances of this character. And I go, okay, using Johnny English as the example from before. Johnny English is now in a fight. He is now being called up to be an agent. He hasn't just arrived in these moments. What are the preceding circumstances which have led him to this moment? And for him, it's a, he's been a bumbling idiot. His whole life has been looked down on by all his fellow agents. He has failed every test there could have been. And now, literally out of desperation, he's been put in this moment.
Yeah.
Where is he going? Well, he's going to hopefully catch the bad guys, but also redeem himself and actually cement him as a proper, long-standing agent. Suddenly, every scene, yes, it's a little comedic moment, but you realize it's actually sitting on the preceding circumstances of what has he been told his whole life. He has tried to do this before and has failed time and time again.
Yeah.
He's got the future that he is wanting to walk into, but now he's stuck here. We look at Maria von Trapp. Okay, she's with the kids, she's singing Do Re Mi to them, but this sits on the preceding circumstances of everything that's happened for her growing up as a nun, what it was that the fact that she would always get in trouble for singing. And I love it when they say, you know, sometimes you've heard her singing and say, oh my goodness, how could she be singing? Suddenly the fact that she's here and is able to sing loudly, that's not just a random thing. That's the preceding circumstances have meant that this moment has far greater meaning, a greater revelation.
Yeah.
I might be sitting here and I've got a financial need with a deadline, but I'm not just approaching this deadline. I could say I'm in two places, where I am right now and the deadline, which is approaching, but I'm also where I've been, which is when God has come through before. Yeah. Yes, the deadline is approaching, but also I can back up and say, well, look at all the times God came through. Remember that time we had till midnight to pay for that bill and God came through at the 11th hour. Yeah. Remember that time when the doctor said there was no hope and you need to start planning for a funeral and God did a miracle. Remember that time when they said there was no way that person would ever come back to Christ and they had a revelation. You actually say, okay, the preceding circumstances mean that completely changes how I'm waiting for this waiter. Because I look back and think of every time God has come through, that deadline which I'm approaching, those meetings at work I'm approaching, those dreams that seem so far off that I'm approaching, I stop focusing on that and also realize I'm also sitting on the preceding circumstances of every time that God has come through. Mm. I am now sitting here at a turning point season saying, I remember every time God has done a miracle. I remember every time that God has done the impossible. I am sitting here remembering every vision that God has brought to pass in my life before. I'm sitting here remembering every time God has healed our church family. I'm sitting here remembering the miracle of Mark.
Yeah.
And I sit here going, I suddenly don't feel so overwhelmed because I haven't just arrived at this faith project. That's arrived from God doing a miracle in Mark's life. I have arrived from seeing God do a miracle in Jay's life. Yeah. I have arrived from seeing God give our church incredible favor with the connections. I have arrived from seeing Dr. Jerry Seville give us an impartation of favor. And now I'm sitting here. And suddenly when you look back at the preceding circumstances, you realize, this isn't just a random time. This is a time for turning points. This is a miracle season. And I'm sitting on the preceding circumstances, which means my character isn't worried. You could say, oh, your character should be so stressed out. No, because look at what my character's just come from. My character doesn't have a care in the world because my character just got a phone call to say they've got the dream job. So suddenly, imagine using the example of you're sitting there waiting for the waiter to bring the check. You could say, okay, you're approaching the pitch meeting. It's so stressful. Your character needs this for their work. You need it to pay for the rent. But if the scene preceding that had the character receiving a phone call from someone saying, oh, we've actually paid your rent for the next 6 months just to help you while you're getting your business started, suddenly that the pitch, yes, you want it to go well, but there's not that worry because you go, actually, I'm just sitting here overwhelmed with gratitude by what has just happened. Suddenly you're sitting here going, actually, I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that I've seen my God do the impossible. I've seen my God do miracle after miracle, and therefore my character's not stressed out. My character doesn't have a care in the world because of look at the preceding circumstances. My character isn't worried about the future because he's seen the past. You know, we saw a movie last week, and it was about these spies, and there was this great point where the spy, he's there and the bad guys have come into the house and he's having to fight them. It's terrible. And the girl goes to him and she says, are you okay? And he just goes, it's just another Thursday. And it's a great quote because it makes you realize she's overwhelmed by going, oh my goodness, look at all these bad guys trying to attack us. And he goes, it's just another Thursday. It's not actually that big of a deal. And in that same way, the world could say, oh my goodness, look at that deadline that's approaching. Yeah. How are you going to pay for that bill? It's just another Thursday. Yeah. You should have seen every other Thursday I've lived through. That spy said, I'm not actually stressed because I've fought far worse than this.
This is just, I was thinking, you know, the children of Israel, the example, who they just continually forgot what the time was.
Yes.
When they were going through the wilderness, remember initially when they came out of Egypt and they get this great victory, the Red Sea opens up, they walk through, they sing a song, they say, this is so good. And then in Exodus 15, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out of the wilderness of Shur, and they were there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water.
That's all it took.
3 days. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You know, 3 days,
yes.
It's like, the world, oh, we've now that we can't even drink the water, what have you done to us? We're going to die. And it's like, all they could think about now was this, that there was no sense of, well, this is the time God, you know, God led us out of here. It, you know, surely someone should have said, he wouldn't lead us through this amazing miracle just to bring us out here to die. But that's what they actually said. Did God bring us out here to die? Did God do? And so it is an example. It's not automatic.
Yeah.
That's what I think. It doesn't just happen. We think, we actually, you sort of look in Exodus and think, they're crazy people.
Yeah.
You know, because they keep forgetting what time it is.
We would never.
We would never do that. But you, just like the person who's the extra, trying to behave natural and just doing a hash of it because he doesn't know what time it is. I challenge you to stop and think, what you're going through right now, what time is it?
Yes.
I love what you said about, hey, this is the year of this, you know?
Yeah.
Think about that. It shapes the way you're believing, the way you're responding, but also, you know, the year of the lampstand.
Yes.
Okay, it's sort of like, hang on a sec, why am I doing this? This is, why am I getting myself busy in this? This is what I should be doing. And, you know, I'm facing this challenge. Oh, what time? Well, this is the time for God to do this. So he's got your back in this. And it's so easy to just forget what time it is and be focused on what is happening now. All they could be focused on was the now.
Mm.
Yeah.
And how many people say the now is the real? But you're actually bringing, you've got to, God, you know, this is what we've got. We've actually got to be people who understand the times.
Yeah, and because I remember seeing, it was a very funny little skit where they were talking about the movie Home Alone. And they were talking about the original plot and storyline for it. And they kind of made a comment about why it takes place at Christmas. And you realize, like, there's no actual reason for the film to take place at Christmas. The story is just a story about a kid being left from holidays and the burglars come in. And so the guy kind of just made a joke about, oh, why don't we just put it at Christmas? Because everyone loves Christmas. And sometimes I think we can have that mindset of these challenges just came in 2024. God put this faith project in me in 2024. Why not? Let's do it 2024. That's great. But you realize, no, there's no such thing as it just happening to be in 2024. It's like Howard Fine said with those actors. No, it's very specific. It was at the start of December because Christmas was what had forced this conversation, what had forced this scene. We go, it's not a coincidence it's happened at 2024. It's not a coincidence it's October in 2024. It's because there is a specific thing about this season. There is a specific thing about this time, which is, number one, going to cause the enemy to throw extra arrows because he recognizes what time it is. Mm. He's wanting us to break up before Christmas because he knows Christmas is going to be significant.
Yeah.
He wants these things to happen before we get to Christmas Day. At the same time, we go, actually, no, this season is what's going to give me hope.
Yeah.
Miracles happen at Christmas. Like the Hallmark said, we go, actually, miracles happen when it's a turning point. And so therefore, I don't need to worry because this is a turning point season. Ethan Hunt walks through the streets and they could say, are you nervous? He goes, no, it's tourist season. I am one in a million here. I'm fine. Yeah. You go, actually, no, I recognize the season. I recognize the time. And that gives me a boldness. That gives me a confidence. That makes me look back and realize how I've come to this moment. It's just another Thursday. Yeah. There's a challenge. That's fine. God's come through before. He'll come through again.
Yeah.
This is a turning point season. This is a moment in our lives where we can say, this is a really specific time.
And this is by God giving specific directions for a season, like this is the year of the lampstand.
Yes.
It means that I'm being pushed, and hang on a second, that also tells me what I should be doing.
Yes.
If you say, I've got no time to concentrate that on, I've got so many family issues, that might be a bit of a clue.
Yes, that's why he's trying to get you distracted with the family issues.
Oh, I can't do this because, you know, work has just got crazy. You know, they just keep piling on the overtime, you know, and I just don't have time to, hang on a second, that might be a bit of a clue as to what's happening here. I can't find this, or I can't do this, and you get exasperated by it, and it's like, hang on a sec, take a step back. What time is it?
Yes.
What is God saying about this time? And let that be a guide as to, that's why, and that's how I'm going to respond.
Like with, I love it with King David when he's facing Goliath, and that famous scripture where he said, you know, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, this giant will be no different. It's that same situation of coming to a point, but realizing this time sits in the preceding times. It's just another Thursday. I I've seen God come through with the bear. Mm. I've seen God come through with the lion. This situation will be no different. Yeah. It's actually going to be okay.
And that often separates people of great faith when they face the same situation, but they change, they do it differently.
Yeah.
They say they see it in terms of the context of the time, and you know, you sort of they behave differently because they're aware of the circumstances, they're aware of the timing, they're aware of what God's doing and the plan. I think this is...
Can I say one more example in that? Yeah. Again, going back to the Jumanji example, when Spencer first arrives in Jumanji and he's kind of overwhelmed, the fact that he is Dwayne Johnson, he's this huge force, and they go to the town and he ends up having to fight all the bad guys, and you kind of seeing him discover the power he has when he is Dwayne Johnson and he starts punching them and everything. And he does this huge big fight, takes on an army, takes them all out. You know, a little bit later, he has another fight. And that fight is so different because he comes in with a boldness and a courage because he now knows he's no longer just Spencer. Yeah. He's now Dwayne Johnson, and he's got these powers in this video game. And it's that same way we go, I can't approach this battle like it's the first one. You know, the director can't say to Dwayne Johnson, why are you kind of hovering in the corner just fighting them off? No, this is your second battle. So this is the one where you're on the attack. You're the one taking them down because you now know I've actually seen what my character is capable of.
Yeah.
That same way we go, I can't just keep saying, another battle, I need to come into the corner. Actually, no. This battle is the second battle, and therefore this is the one where I'm on the attack. I'm running towards Goliath. I'm not saying, God, help me defend off the lion or the bear. It's saying, actually, no, I've seen what happened, so now I can be on the forefront. I can be attacking Goliath because of the preceding circumstances.
I think that's wonderful. I think we're going to leave it there. And we've done two, but they were foundational. Yes. Especially the first one, who am I?
Yes.
That leads into all these others. Exactly. What time is it? And we'll pick it up and we'll move through the others in next week.
Yeah.
But I think the first two, you know, probably the first one just provided a strong foundation. You need to be thinking about who am I?
Yeah.
And then what time is it? Like a lot of people don't. I think this is one of the clever ones. Like often you don't think about the time. You just think this is what I'm doing. Stop. Stop and evaluate, what season are you in at the moment?
Yeah.
What are you going through at the moment? What is God's time for you to do? You know,
and
sometimes it's like you get people that are really frustrated and agitated. God say, you're in a season of just building and putting foundations down.
Yeah.
Oh, I want to be building, you know, the fourth story. Well, God says, no, you're in a foundation time. Don't be agitated that you're not building the fourth level because this is a time when you're building. Oh, I want to be out there doing, you know, this and this. And God's like, not yet.
Mm.
And by understanding the time, people relax and get focused on what they're called to do.
That's good.
So, you know, sometimes people want to be living in the next time, and God says, that's not your time for now. And that can create so much frustration and people getting agitated and people being angry with God. You know, why isn't this happening yet? And God's like, because it's not the time for it yet. Just wait. Trust me. So there's all sorts of benefits from just stopping and saying, God, what time is it? I love the fact that the prophetic word, think about, you know, this is a time of advancement. You know, think about, you know, this is what this year is. Think about what God's called us to. Think about what God's doing now in light of where, you know, the timing that he's brought you here. That's great. You know, just stop and think these things through, because that's what this whole thing is about. You just probably, these things are influencing you, you don't realize, but if you do them on purpose, then they can help you to behave as God wants you to here, not just responding like the world does, not just letting your flesh just... See, your flesh doesn't need to worry about these things, because the flesh will just do whatever it wants.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? But we are doing things on purpose, and we are moving forward. It's like, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, the person with the boat, you know, people say, oh, you know, it doesn't really matter what you say. No, you know, it doesn't matter what you say if you don't care where you're going.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? You can use your mouth however you want. If you don't care about trying to get somewhere in particular, if you want to steer your life into the places that are not easy to get to, you got to go against the wind and against the current. You got to really steer that expertly, and you got to use your mouth to do that. So, you know, don't worry about these eight things. If you don't care, if you just want to just go with the flow, you don't have to worry about these eight things. Ignore them. Just do whatever you feel like doing and respond however you want to do. But if you want to live life on purpose and see what God has called you to come to pass, well, you've got to start putting these things and knowing who you are and what time it is, they will then help you to get through what you're doing.
You know, an acting example. So Austin Butler, the actor, he grew up and he was like a Nickelodeon Disney kind of star. And Howard Fine says that, so he was somewhat famous just as on one of the Nickelodeon TV shows. And Austin Butler came to Howard Fine and said, I want to start taking your classes, because he said, I want to be a proper actor. And so Howard Fine said, so he started doing the base work. He said he sort of went from the ground up. He just joined one of the classes, would work every week, work on these eight steps, work on script analysis. And then it came to a point where Austin Butler said, there's a play in Broadway and I want to audition for. And the story goes that his agents weren't too happy because they said, there's not money in Broadway. You know, you've got a name in the industry, just keep sort of pumping out the Nickelodeon stars and shows and movies. And Austin Butler said, no, he said, I want to be an actual actor. So with Howard Fine, he worked and eventually he got a role on Broadway opposite Denzel Washington. And then from that play, he got an audition for a movie, and it was just a small part, but in a bigger movie. And then from that part, he got the audition for Elvis and, you know, won the Golden Globe from Elvis, is now one of the biggest actors. And I've always thought it was amazing that people could say, Austin Butler's, you know, turning point, we could say, was Elvis, because now since Elvis, he's one of the most in-demand actors and one of the top A-listers. But I was thinking yesterday when I was prepping for this, I was like, you know, actually his turning point was when he chose to develop his craft, and he went and said, I'm not just going to ride on the waves of my success, because that will come and go. There are many Nickelodeon stars who come and go. He said, no, I actually want to have a career that lasts. And I was thinking that was actually his turning point, because then from his choice, things began to align and the dominoes fell. But those dominoes only fell because he chose. And I love with Pastor Peter, his messages on turning point with David. The David's turning point was when he chose to strengthen himself in the Lord. The, you know, being made king, the victories, they weren't the turning point. The turning point was when he realigned his sails and said, this is where I'm going. Yeah. And that headed him to victory. And I think in these eight steps, it can be doing that. It can be actually stopping and getting that foundation is the turning point, because then it means we align ourselves with what God's doing. We realign ourselves with where God is taking us, who we are, what time it is, where we are, all these things. And then suddenly that's when God can have the domino effect of suddenly now things begin to open up. And then, you know, look at Austin Butler. In a few years, he's now one of the most in-demand actors. That's what happens when a suddenly happens in the natural.
Yeah.
Imagine what happens with God, where when we realign ourselves and actually put time into who we are, put time into our foundation of faith, suddenly then suddenlies can happen, because God says, now you've got the foundation. There's no limit to what you can do. There's no limit to the roles you can play. How, you know, Austin Butler, before he had this foundation, he couldn't have portrayed someone like Elvis with such a complicated character and story. But because he put the time into the foundation, he was ready for that opportunity.
Yeah.
By putting this foundation in, we are actually setting ourselves up for that suddenly, because we say, God, now we're ready to believe for things which are totally impossible. Yeah. We're now ready to play characters which are far beyond who we've been in the past, because we have this new foundation of who we are, of what time it is, of understanding this foundation for our faith.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's so, you know, that's so much good truth there. You had a slide here. What time is it? Time, season, affect us. Always at three places, where we've been, where we are, where we're going. I'm just going to throw this next one up.
Yes.
Where am I? So we've gone, who am I? What time is it? And next Friday, we will look at, where am I?
Yeah.
Well, it's pretty obvious we're here. but it's like, you need to know these things. So come next Friday and we will continue on. We'll move through these and that will help you really position yourself.
That's been an exciting morning. Lots of, as Mark said at the start, lots of nuggets
that
have just been dropped today. And so
I appreciate it. Just looking at the comments here from Mark and Christine and Jay.
So
we haven't been able to read all the comments, and like I've been thinking things. I'm like, no, let's just listen. You know, there's good things being said here. And
thank you. But the comments are so encouraging. Yeah. Reading through the comments as they've come through has helped spark knowing that we're on the right track and that people are enjoying it. So thank you so much. I've read every comment as it's come through, and it's been so encouraging. It's helped keeping us in the right track.
So we're excited for next week and get even more nuggets.
Yeah, so next week we'll move through starting with number three, where am I, and then the others, that you'll help us to position ourselves in Christ. Well, God bless you, everybody. We really appreciate you joining with us. If you've got any comments or questions, you can put it in the feed here, or you can go to the website there, @Slash Academy. You can go to our Breakthrough website. You've got opportunities there to send us a message. If you've got any inquiries, you can join us on Sundays where we enjoy praising the Lord and ministering, and we've got more preaching there that will build your faith. Sundays at 10 o'clock, we're online. But otherwise, we will see you next Friday for another Breakthrough Academy with our special guest, Brooke.